the value of momentum. The first in our series that we want to do as elders on the values of Chapel Hill, what they are, why they are, how they are. And, you know, as I was sitting there and Kathy was speaking to me, and even as Bernadine had mentioned, she'd wanted to speak and share something. There's always something in any human, particularly probably one who's in some sort of leadership position, is, but I have a plan. I've got something in mind. I have, well, I want to go from point A to B to C to D. Kathy, maybe we could do that at the end of the service, after I've spoken. Bernie, if we invite people forward, what if it takes ages? I've prepared something to say. And I appreciated the joyous irony of preaching on godly momentum when my main point really today is to say we love human momentum and resist godly momentum. And we need to be very clear on the two and know how to do one more than the other. We're on contested ground. We Christians, we don't just live in passive lands that will let us believe what we want to believe and live that out. On the one hand, there's the project of a humanity living without God. This is the human project. And we are trying to live the project of living because of God. Not just with God, but because of God. If I were to ask you, what do you think is the objective, the end game of the human project? What would you say? Just quickly. Comfort? Redemption. Humans trying to redeem themselves? Is that what you mean, or something else? Yeah, so that's our message. What's the human project, though? What's humanity's that's trying to live without God? What's their end game? Security? Sorry? I missed it. To be better, right. Anyone else? Something? Fun. Success. Peace. Material possessions. Legacy. Wealth, world domination. So not everyone's on that project, presumably, or if we all are, so there's going to be some winners and lots of losers. Say again?
Pleasure.
What is the end game, the end objective, the goal that God has? Bring glory to Him. Peace. Christ-likeness. Getting to the end of the race. Right, to express the fullness of our humanity through Christ, through God, through... Yeah, okay, cool. Anyone else? Yeah. Understanding the Word. You think the end game of God is that we would understand the Word? The Word that is Christ, or the Word that's written? The Word that is written. That's interesting. That's interesting. Were it me, and I have the mic, I would say this. The human project is a pride project. I would say what we said on the plains of Shinar, when we were told to go and scatter across the earth, instead we gathered together to build a tower to make a name for ourselves. I would say ultimately the object of the humanity project is to make a name for ourselves. I mean, no one's watching, apparently, but we want to make a name for ourselves. And I would say that the God project, if you like, is to make us like Himself. That Paul said it himself, that we would all grow up into the fullness and maturity of Christ. That Christ was the first, and that we would be many brothers and sisters just like him. That the project of God is to have many more of himself in us. That we who were made in his image would be fully that, which I think many have shared. So when talking about the value of momentum as an eldership, David observed, well, it can be in the wrong direction, can't it? We can have momentum heading in the wrong direction. It's not an end in itself. You can't just say, well, I've got momentum, therefore all is well. Where are you going is the key question. And what we find when we just ask the question, where is it going, is depending on where it's going will depend on the nature or character of momentum too. Not all momentum is the same, which I've already said I want to look at, and we'll get into that. So for instance, I really got on a roll the other day at home. There was a patch of weeds that I had sprayed, had got pretty high by benign neglect. I had sprayed them because they offended me, and now it was just a patch of dry, dead weeds. And I looked at that and thought, I got to fix this. So I went out there with great gusto and ripped them all out, and then had this massive pile of weeds and thought to myself, well, I got to get rid of this. I got to take some stuff to the dump. And then, of course, I thought, well, great. If I'm going to the dump for that, what else have we got? We've got heaps of things in the garage I need to clean out, and I've been meaning to do. And I've got momentum. Why don't we grab as much as we can, shove it in the back of the Outlander, and I'll take it all to the dump and clean that out. That's great. So we did that. We jammed everything as we could into the Outlander and snuck that into the dump and threw it away. And as I was doing that, I was thinking, man, this car is dirty. When I get home, I better clean this thing. So I drove home, washed the car, and then I saw the Nissan Sunny going, well, that's actually fairly dirty too. I better wash that one too. And so I washed that one. Now, I only started out with one objective. I was going to weed that patch of dirt. But I had this wonderful momentum, and I didn't want to lose it. I thought, if I stop now, I'm not going to keep going. And I just kept going until I had it all done. And then it was like, okay, it's time for lunch. And of course, then I didn't do anything after that for the rest of the day. Because that's the wonderful value of momentum. You get heaps done. And we know that once we stop, inertia is so powerful, it just stops us from getting going again. So we love momentum. If we ride it, we can do a lot of things. But that, might I say, the mustering and focusing of human energy to achieve human goals is the momentum most loved by the project humanity, because it's what we have, relies on no one else. It's momentum to get done my goals, achieve my ends. It's task-oriented, it's efficient, it's satisfying, and it's productive. So I'm not going to say anything against it per se, simply to point out that it is limited. All it can do is get jobs done. It is good to get jobs done, but what about priorities? You probably think quite well of me having done what I did. Well, we love efficiency and we love productivity, and you think, well, well done, Philip. You cleaned a bit of that house. You did a good job. What if I had told you, though, just before I saw that patch of weeds, I had a major row with my wife. I hurt her, said something really, really dumb. And then as things were blowing up, I thought, you know what, there's a patch of weeds I should get deal with right now. And then as the weeds were getting done, I thought, you know what, I really probably need to go to the dump and get rid of as much rubbish as I can. And you know what, while I'm doing that, I might as well clean the cars. Would you start to think, okay, he's on momentum, sure, but he's avoiding something possibly more important. Momentum is good if it's in the right direction. By the way, that little ad idem isn't true. There was no fight in the house at the time. It was just colour. So that's the human project. We like to get things done, and we feel good about it, and we, dare I say it, maybe we use it to make a name for ourselves. But what if the objective, which I believe God's objective is to mature us as a species? That he made us with a particular vision in mind, to be just like him, humanity made in God's image, the only thing in creation for which he said that. That's his objective, to see that goal to the end. And I think we'd all agree we're probably not there. How do we build momentum in that direction? Because that's the momentum we as elders believe God is calling us to. What tasks might we do to help that journey? What goals might we set? How do we rely on God? Last year's God Stories project was, for me, a good example of the kind of momentum that we wanted to see, the kinds of things that we would want to do as elders that would encourage not just one set of values, but all of the values. The God Stories, if you remember, we were encouraging us all to remember that there is a God at work in our lives, to grow sensitive to that and to share those stories. We wanted to, our values being momentum, simplicity, expectancy, intentional community, experience. We felt that the God Stories project would help us all do all of those things. Help us in our expectancy to see God at work in our lives. The more we see Him, the more we see Him. And if we share those stories, the more we encourage one another. We're an intentional community, helping one another become more like God. It would help us with our momentum. The more we shared stories, the more personally we saw what God was doing, we would just begin to see more and be more encouraged by that. We'd just build and build and build. And of course, it's simple, isn't it? Anyone at any stage, in any age, can do it, and did. Children contributed. But, you know, it wasn't easy. In short, it was really hard to get momentum on it. We kept striking barriers, some known and some unknown. Some said they didn't understand. What is a God story? What am I supposed to do? What are you asking of me? And we tried over and over again to try and communicate that as simply as possible, but it didn't always penetrate. Some said they simply wouldn't do it. Wasn't always clear why, but they decided that was not for them. Some said their stories are just between them and God, not for anyone else. Now, that's quite appropriate in some cases, but I think in some cases it was more, I just don't want to share. I don't want to be vulnerable. Didn't necessarily need to be deeply private, but some people just are by nature. Some said, I don't write. And a lot of the stories were written stories. We did offer opportunity for people to talk, but then I don't talk. Many said, yes, I keep meaning to write them down for you. They're coming. I don't know how many there are out there, but I suspect quite a few. And a couple right at the end of the year said, you know, in the last couple of months, I think I just shared that our, you know, we set an ambitious target of 1,000 God stories from us as a community in 1 year. Stories from that year in the year. And we got about 185, so slightly short of the mark. And this couple said, in the last couple of months, the things that God's been doing, we could probably make up the difference. But they didn't. Human nature. So we, and we discussed this as an eldership throughout the year. How can we help this community, grow closer to God, more aware of God, more in love with God, more in tune with God? What can we do? How can we bring the barriers down? We had our goal. Our point A, God stories. And we set some means of doing it. Our point B, we set about doing it. And then we hit a snag. And we thought, well, let's go back to point A. Review that, go back to point B, try a few other things, put them into practice, see what happens. Oh, a new barrier. Well, let's go back to point A, put that into practice, and around and around and around we went, which I began to name the cycle of doom, because it didn't feel like we were getting anywhere no matter how hard we tried. Around and around we went. Now, no one likes going in circles. Do I get an amen? When we plan with straight lines in mind. When we build with straight lines. We like straight walls. We like straight timber. We like straight roads. Unless you're on a motorbike, and then the curves are fantastic. We build with straight in mind. And when we plan, set a goal, a lot of our planning is, how can we make sure we don't get put off task? How can we anticipate any barriers, any obstacles? How can we anticipate them, get around them, and get home to where we're going? How can we avoid the cycle of doom? And the more complicated a thing, the more people involved, the more ambitious the target, the more the cycle of doom is inevitable. So just thought I'd encourage you. We like to go in straight lines. We like our ambitions to be unimpeded. We don't like people to change them, get in the way of them. The cycle of doom known as climate change. The more people bleat, cry, beat their chest, preach doom, the less we do about it. Oh, we're doing a few things, a little bit of recycling or whatever. But, you know, if it was really as serious as they say it is, we probably shouldn't be driving cars at all. We probably shouldn't have factories running at all. If it was really that bad as they say it's going to be, we would be doing a whole lot more. And yet, those who really want to see things done keep banging up against human nature that doesn't really want to change. That would be a huge disruption for me to not use a car. We don't like circles. We don't like cycles. So when we're faced with that, we humans ultimately either lower our ambitions. Say, well, it's actually fine as it is. Get out of the cycle of doom. I'm not trying to achieve anything. Or we change our ambitions. If climate change can't be fixed, let's build a rocket to Mars. Let's ditch this place. Let's ruin a new planet. Right? That's how we get out of the cycle of doom. We either give up or go somewhere else. Only likely to repeat somewhere else. Right. The more honest response to the human project is something that philosopher Bertrand Russell said. And again, I'm here to encourage you. All the labors of the ages, and again, this is a guy who doesn't believe that there is a God. All the devotion, all the inspirations, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction and the vast death of the solar system. And the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. All these things, if not quite beyond dispute, are yet so nearly certain that no philosophy which rejects them can hope to stand. Only within the scaffolding of these truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, oh, let's pray for this guy, can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. In other words, what he's saying is, it's meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless, just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Which is to say, he just knows his Bible. He knows his Bible without an inspiration. And it is critical we recognize what he is saying. When we no longer have a God to trust, there is no hope for humanity. The humanity project is doomed to a cycle of doom. And any efforts to create a hope is fruitless. We keep trying because we humans are made to hope. We cannot exist without it. No one can have the integrity that Bertrand Russell has because we don't have the courage. He has the integrity of his beliefs to say what he said, but I bet you he doesn't live it because no one can live with such unyielding despair. We are made for hope. But we go in this cycle because we hope, we dream, we seek, and yet we find our reach too short. Which reminds me of a famous parable from Aesop's Fables. You'll know this one. The fox and the grapes. One day, a fox was out for a walk and saw a vineyard with bulging with juicy grapes. And the fox said to himself, They look delightful. I want some. But try as he might, poor little fox couldn't reach them. They dangled tantalizingly beyond his snapping snout. To the point that he eventually turned his back, and mustering what pride and dignity he had left, he said, "They were sour anyway." Which is where we get the term sour grapes from. Bertrand Russell falls victim to sour grapes. He, like all humans, needs to hope, wants to dream, wants to be inspired, but his human reach is too short, and as high as he can jump, his littleness is not high enough, and he cannot reach the grapes. And he has turned his back on them and said, "Hope is sour grapes." That's his momentum. That's where it's taken him. When we try and try and try and do everything for ourselves, by ourselves, with our human energy, we are good and not good enough. We are strong and not strong enough. We can leap high, but not high enough. And if we persist with that, we will just turn eventually, if we have any integrity, to sour grapes, saying, "Well, it was all bitter anyway." The perspective of trusting in a personal God who is personally involved in creation in our own lives changes everything. For starters, we will note that God does not draw with straight lines. There are no straight lines in nature. When God builds, when God creates, it is with curves, it is with seasons, it is with cycles. If you see the horizon and believe it to be a straight line, it is only because our perspective is limited. When we got high enough and saw far enough, we realized the earth itself was round. It was curved. And we humans, we love our straight lines. We like our ambitions to be fulfilled. And God continually, in his grace and mercy, thwarts us. So what if we saw this cycle from another angle, which of course, this is really where the hope is. What if going around in circles like this is merely the bird's eye view? That's what you see when you're a bird flying in a circle. It just looks like you're getting nowhere, around and around and go. But what if it's like this? What if we are going in circles, but we're also getting higher? What if we are going around and around and it looks like we're going back past the same points, but in fact, we're much further up now? It's a matter of perspective. But what if it's true? What if Isaiah said something like this? "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right disregarded by my God? Why does nothing work? Why is there so many obstacles? Who is ignoring my plight? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Read this with me. "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Momentum. In a Christian worldview, when there is a God whose project is that we would deepen in our character, become more like Christ, though it may feel like our way is ignored and we're going in circles, we may in fact be rising higher. While the elders might have looked at the numbers that we received at the God stories and been tempted to despair, and we didn't really, what we did become aware of is the language and the conversations and the amount of times people spoke of God's stories. It became part of our speech, our lexicon. At the end of the year, people said, we've got to keep this going. Because even though we might not have got numbers, we did rise higher. We might have felt we were going in circles, but that was an illusion. We were rising higher. We were changing our perspective. And this is the image then I want you to have when you think of momentum as a value at Chapel Hill. It is, what do? We lock our wings, we enter the updraft of God's Holy Spirit, and we just hang in there. Even if you think you're going round and round in circles, stay in the updraft. It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of time. And without you doing anything except waiting, hanging in there, your momentum is greater than you realize, and you're rising higher and higher and higher. Why do we not pray? Because we don't get instant answers. But those who pray a long time for all of their life rise higher and higher and higher. While those who don't, who give up, who fall away, who flap off into the distance looking for something better, they do not build that character. I say this not just because Isaiah wrote of it, but because, of course, our Lord lived by it. To bring this sermon into a circle, bringing it back to the beginning, what is God's objective, his end goal? It is that we, who were made in his image, would become fully that. He delights in us becoming more than we imagined we could be. As Bernie prayed, as Bernie shared, we are much greater than we realize. I think it's C.S. Lewis who said, if you could see one another as God has made you, you would fall at one another's knees as if before a God, because he has made us much more than we appear. We completed a series in John last year. And whenever the Pharisees attacked, criticized, tried to take Jesus down, he would respond with statements like, I do only what I see the Father doing. I say only what I hear the Father telling me to say. He waited. By contrast, the Pharisees and religious leaders were constantly seen to be grasping. These were the verbs used of them. They were grasping. They were grabbing. They were plotting and they were scheming. Even willing to falsely accuse and kill an innocent man in their misguided fervor to please God. It was their project that they were dedicated to, not God's. And they could not trust God. And they did terrible things because of it. So as we wait on the Lord, we act as Christ acted. Which is why I felt it was so important. Not only I listened to what Bernie said and let her share, and listened to what Kathy said and let her. Because if the Spirit is going to move, if the Spirit is moving, then it's not my momentum that matters. It's what he is up to. And we need to be sensitive to that. Ready to break our plans. Sensitive, able, agile to move as God moves and to be obedient to whatever he says. That's what momentum at Chapel Hill means. It'd be really helpful to get feedback. And you can either do it right now, and I'll leave a bit of space for that, but also a couple of questions, because we are going to, as this arc of the series continues, we're going to encourage you and invite you into more conversation with us as an eldership about how we live these out, how we apply them, how we become more like Christ according to the values he's impressed upon us as a leadership and as a community. I saw your hand up, Kathy. Yeah.
Thank you.
Great. Thank you, Kathy. If there's anyone who, for whom she is described, if that's you, and you didn't plan to come this morning to put yourself out there, did you? You wanted to sit in the seat and receive and listen and think. But maybe you need to stand and walk and do, following the momentum of the Spirit. Yes, Bernie, and you want to say something too, Jan? Sorry? Yes, to every... Great. Yeah. Great. So there is a center to every circle. Jan thinking maybe that's Kathy right now. It might be, I noticed Hudson tearing up, and that whenever he does that, there's a spirit moving as well. Because he has no emotions otherwise. So he may feel like he needs to pray for people as well. I don't know. Or you have something to say? No? Okay. Wow.
I just want to share that person. I was so pleased when it came.
Yeah.
It's just a wee bit of a different version, those that trust in the Lord,
yeah.
Which I like a bit better.
Yep.
That we put our trust in the Lord. And it just kept on going over and over in my head. Soaring high on wings like eagles.
Yeah.
And it's such a real momentum.
Yeah. Yeah, good, excellent. Well, I suggest something now that, because the invitation has been, if you've got something that you feel that you really need to, perhaps in the words of that song, you've come to the end of yourself, and you need to lay some things down, or you need to be lifted up. That is a scary thing, and I don't want to put people, embarrass people or whatever, but what I think we should do is we will sing that song, Come to the Altar. And if for you that is, you want to come forward, you need to respond. You can't just be one of those who continues to stay in their seat knowing that actually my heart's going a bit at the moment. If we can have this table moved, we'll create some space again, we'll sing that song, and I'd invite, so if anyone does come forward, I'd invite Kathy, Hudson, Shirley, Mum, anyone else, when I say anyone else, I don't mean everyone just to kind of go hoi polloi, but Bernie, people to pray for those who come forward. Just gently, and just encourage them. And if no one comes forward, that's fine. We're just trying to be obedient. So if I can have this moved, and we will sing that song. And if you need to go, please don't feel at all embarrassed. Just head on out if the kids are getting fractious. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Well, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was brought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing alleluia! Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was brought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was brought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Are you hurting and broken within? within. Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was brought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Just repeat CNG.